Certainly thankful for that good prayer, and you know what resounded with me is, you know, we need to ever pray that we're just not going through the motions, be it reading the Bible or any of our other service to God, that we would be intentional. I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn this morning, I'll be in Micah chapter 5. This past Wednesday evening, I spoke on the subject of hope and looked at what I thought was an unusual passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis, and noted that that was the very first passage that spoke of the coming Messiah, but to me also it is one of the first passages of hope in the midst of what was the darkest time in humanity. That was the time when sin and death came into the world, and the judgment of God was coming down upon, the serpent and upon man and woman as well. And even in the midst of that, we had hope in the coming Messiah. This morning, I want us to go to Micah chapter 5, and I want us to look at God's word for just a few minutes this morning. And I want us to see that not only do we have hope in the coming of our Messiah, but we have peace and reconciliation in our Messiah, Jesus Christ, as well. I'm thankful for the hope that we have from God's Word, and as we study just another aspect of Christ coming into the world and Christ's incarnation, you cannot exhaust that subject. There is so much richness in God's Word, and looking at the Old Testament, there is so much prophecy that speaks of the coming Messiah, but I am thankful this morning by the authority of Scripture that because Christ Jesus came into this world and laid down his life for our sins, there is a true and abiding peace that we have. So in Micah chapter 5, we come to a point in the history of Israel. Micah was one of the minor prophets, and he was writing during the time when the nation of Israel, they were on a precipice. But it was because of their disobedience towards God. They had continually turned away from God. God had been long-suffering. And you know the history of Israel during the Old Testament time. It was like a roller coaster ride. There would be times of great zeal and fervency, and then they would start drifting away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would start associating themselves with the peoples around them, and they would start embracing false religion, pagan religion that was as far away from the worship of God that you could be. And God in his providence would allow judgment to come upon Israel. And that happened on many occasions by God utilizing an enemy nation to bring distress and ultimately bring captivity to the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. And that is the context of Micah chapter 5. Israel was on the precipice of going into a time when they were going to suffer the judgment of God. But in the midst of that, here they were. They were in the situation that they were in because they were not obedient to God. The judgment of God is coming down. But in the midst of that, once again, you have the promise of the coming Savior, the promise of the Messiah, and the promise of the Messiah brings with it peace. So let's read Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. It says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Verse 4 says this, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." And then finally, verse 5, it says this, "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I want us to pay particular attention to what I read here at the beginning of verse 5 this morning, where it says, "This man shall be the peace." Now, there is prophetic language spoken of in there, and with prophecy in the Old Testament time, there was usually a dual message in there to God's people. In the immediate sense, the children of Israel, they were suffering because of their disobedience. The Assyrian was going to come and sorely oppress Israel, and there was going to be a time of great distress, and there was going to be a time of anything but peace. As you read God's word, you see that come to be, that Israel is overtaken by this enemy. And we read later on in the history of Israel, they're taken away into captivity. But in the midst of this dark time, you also have a prophecy that speaks, first of all, if you were paying attention as we read in verse 2, you have a prophecy of the coming Messiah. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. It speaks here of where Jesus is going to be born. Now, this is many, 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 many years prior to the birth of Christ. But it speaks here about the place where Jesus is going to be born. And we understand later on, we understand as we go into the Gospels, he was born into Bethlehem. My friends, you have in this passage on the surface, once again, another testimony of the veracity or the truthfulness of Scripture. This was hundreds and hundreds of years prior, and it speaks about where the Messiah is going to be born. What a great blessing that is. But I want us to look at this morning on this subject of peace. This was, in the natural sense, anything but peace going on in Israel. But it speaks that the Messiah is going to come and he shall be the peace. I think a lot of times we think about peace and we equate it with the circumstances that we're enduring in life. You may be in a time in your life, and I know many people, I've referenced it Wednesday, many people that I love and care for, that their lives are anything but peaceful right now. Sometimes that type of trial and difficulty, it comes because of the decisions that we make as individuals. Israel of old, they were suffering the consequences of their actions. But sometimes we don't have peace because of the actions and decisions of other people. Sometimes we're just carried along as for a lack of a better word, victim of circumstance because of the decisions that other people have made. You can look in our culture and in our society, and we're so divided, and there just seems to be conflict all around us. I tell my folks, and we had a conversation about it this week, the folks that I work for, I work really hard to keep our office a drama-free zone. And every time I hire someone, I make that statement, we're not about the drama here. Well, why is that? Because naturally you're going to endure those conflicts and you're going to endure drama and you're going to endure difficulty just for the very fact of existing in this world. But I think within us there is this longing for peace. Even in the midst of their disobedience, I have to believe that those citizens of Israel during that time, they had a longing for peace. I think that just within us. Now, we've been corrupted by the fall, but within creation, I think that we were created, when you look in the Garden of Eden, we were created to live a life of peace and to live a life without fear. The troubles and the drama and the conflict, they bring disequilibrium. They bring fear. If you live in a nation where there is not just peace from those that rule over you or peace from those that have all of the power, it's a frightening thing. I think that we like to have peace in our homes, but then circumstances dictate otherwise sometimes. We have conflict from those that rule over us, conflict in our homes, but in the natural circumstances, sometimes it's hard to see. And we may say, well, but I've got, you know, my home life is in turmoil, and there's no peace to be found in the world that we live in. There's all of this conflict. But my friends, I want you to understand a greater spiritual reality that's spoken of here by the prophet Micah, and it is a reality for us because of the birth of Christ, is the peace that we see here for God's people transcends the circumstances of this life. So your life might be in turmoil right now. You might be the reason that your life is in turmoil. You might be suffering the decisions that other people made. You might just be living your life and have no choice because of those that you don't even know and the decisions that they make. I want to tell you, my friends, there's a peace that we can enjoy this morning in spite of all of the other things going on around us. And that peace comes from Jesus Christ. His birth into this world, the wonderful blessing, and really the theme of my message this morning is that true peace and reconciliation has been made a reality through what Jesus Christ has done. So I encourage you, whatever you're going through, latch on to that truth. There is peace in Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at a few things this morning. I want you to understand, first of all, that Jesus Christ, he is our peace with God. I want you to understand that's the big overarching principle. We have peace with God this morning because of what Jesus Christ did. Because of his birth into this world, because of his incarnation, because of him taking on flesh and what he did here while he lived in this world, we now have peace with God. Do you realize that because of our sins, we were separated from God? I want us to look at a few verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. This was really a synonymous time with the writing of Micah. What you read in Isaiah is synonymous with what was going on. It was parallels in a lot of ways. And in Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet Isaiah says to Israel during that time, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You realize that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam transgressed God's law, sin and death came into the world. And there was this separation. Remember, Adam and Eve, they were placed in the Garden of Eden, and there was no sin. There was no death. And they were put into this paradise, this optimal environment to live out their lives. But the selfish decision was made to disobey the God who had created them, and separation occurred. We need to understand that about sin. Sin is separation from God. And in the eternal sense, we were condemned in our sins when Adam transgressed God's law. So there is an enmity there. And sometimes we laugh at sin. Sometimes we gloss over sin. There's a lot of times we just like to pretend sin doesn't exist. But never divorce sin with separation. Our sins have separated us from God. And that was what was happening in Israel during the time of Isaiah. But by the inspiration of God, Isaiah reminds them that your iniquities have separated between you and God. There was enmity between us and God because of sin. You know, Adam, another theological concept, Adam was the federal head of humanity. He was the federal head, and because Adam transgressed God's law, sin and death came into the world. But before we get too hard on Adam, have you had a perfect day yet? Have you lived a sinless life yourself? No, we are all guilty. Our sins have separated us between God. Isaiah speaks of this subject, that between us and God, there was separation. There was anything but peace. When sin and death came into the world, we were wholly corrupt in our nature. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 would talk about what we are apart from the work of God and what we are apart from the Spirit of God in our lives. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That's a separation. Enmity is a picture of a conflict. It's a picture of a battle. It says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." In our natural state, we are lost and condemned in our sins. My friends, the only hope that we have as God's people is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I am thankful that before the foundation of the world that there was a people that were chosen in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches about the doctrine of election. But I want you to understand what saved us from our sins was what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He made peace. He made reconciliation for us as God's people on the cross. We didn't have the ability to get it done. When Adam disobeyed God's commandment, you don't see in God's word where Adam is saying, man, I need to fix this somehow. I think there was an effort when they sewed those fig leaves together, but that didn't get the job done. God in his mercy made them clothes of animal skin back then because they couldn't even clothe themselves properly then. You don't see where Adam spends time trying to figure it out. I think Adam understood that if he was going to be saved, it was going to be the grace of God. And my friends, we need to be fully aware. Our sins have separated us from God, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have been saved from our sins. Because of what John wrote about in John chapter 1 and verse 14, because of the word of flesh dwelling among us. Now, the word was made flesh, it says, and dwelled among us. John would say, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because of Christ coming into this world, we have peace. You know, Jesus didn't merely come into the world to make peace. There's a lot of people that think Jesus came into the world and did a lot of good things. He was a religious leader. He started this great religious movement. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ didn't merely come into the world to make peace. He was the peace for us. He came to be the peace for us as God's people. Notice this. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We that were afar off, he's speaking about us, he's speaking about God's children, were made nigh. The word nigh means made near by the blood of Christ. Well, why is this, Paul? Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Notice this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, it says, of twain one new man, so making peace. And then he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Adam transgressed God's law. He was our federal head of all mankind. He disobeyed. Sin and death came into the world. We were separated from God. Even as God's elect, we were separated. The second Adam came, and he was the representative of God's elect. And it says, he is our peace. He didn't just come to make peace in this world. He is our peace. There's a difference in that. He bore our sins on the cross. Isn't that wonderful to think about? There's that Old Testament concept of the scapegoat where annually they would symbolically lay their hands on a goat that represented the sins of God's people and turn it loose. Well, Jesus Christ was our scapegoat. He was the one that bore the punishment of our sins, and because of him, we are justified. We are reconciled. Heaven is our home because Jesus paid it all. That's blessed assurance, my friends. This morning, I hope you don't leave this place without the understanding that Jesus paid it all. He is our peace. I don't think we're ever going to have perfect peace in this world. Some people think that before the Lord comes back, everything's going to be made right in this world. No, this world is going to always be like a roller coaster. We can talk about the roller coaster during the Old Testament time, but we're living on the roller coaster here. I'm living on a roller coaster in my life, but we understand Jesus paid it all, and it's not rooted in what I have done. It's not rooted in my abilities. I think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul would say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The justification that we enjoy is not of our own works, but of the debt that he paid in his body on the cross. He is our peace. He is the one that's brought peace between us and God. Heaven is our home because of him coming into this world. But I want you to understand as well, he is also our peace within ourselves. You know, there are a lot of individuals that struggle in this world. We all struggle to some degree. You think about the struggles, the common issues that people have. People struggle with anxieties. People struggle with guilt. People struggle with shame. And I give the disclaimer when we talk about those things that there are individuals that medically struggle with anxiety. We don't want to dismiss that. There are people that have medical issues. But in the general course of life, we struggle with this uneasiness that we have. Struggle with anxieties, guilt, and shame. Let me give this disclaimer as well. You know, guilt and shame aren't a bad thing. Sometimes we need to be convicted in the decisions that we're making and feel guilt and feel shame. But I want us to understand that a lot of times the Lord's people carry burdens that they shouldn't be carrying in their lives because of things that have happened in the past. Maybe decisions that they made in the past, the way that they lived our lives. And I want you to understand, child of God, if you're allowing your past to hinder you in your service of God today, I want you to see from God's word that Jesus is our peace in that aspect of life as well. He came into this world. When he paid your sin debt, you were judged not guilty before God, and we should not allow the sins of our past to hinder us or discourage us from serving God today. And that's really in Micah chapter 5. This really stood out to me is in verse 4 when Micah would write this, speaking to Israel, who was guilty, who had done the wrong thing, had done a lot of wrong things as a nation. It talks about the Messiah. Let me read verse 4 just to you one more time here. It says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. This speaks about the Messiah. This speaks about Jesus coming and how he was going to come. It speaks of him as coming. It says, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. This talks about a walking and a strength that's not our own. And it talks about in the standing in the majesty of the Lord. It says they shall abide. This picture of abiding means living and existing. And then it talks about greatness. Child of God, this morning we have been saved by the grace of God, and we go forward and serve him, not in our own strength, but we go in what he has done for us. And I am thankful because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We no longer have to be mired down in our past. That's the good news. A lot of people spend their whole lives living in the past. Now, we think about the stereotypical person that peaked when they were in high school. One of my favorite movies that just bugs the life out of the rest of my family is Napoleon Dynamite. I like Napoleon Dynamite. If you like it, come see me because I don't think anybody in my house does. But, you know, Uncle Rico was the man. He was my age, and he was still living out his high school's football star years. You know, there are people that spend their lives living in the past, just peaked in high school. But in a more serious way, people stay stuck in the past because of decisions that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Sometimes it's decisions that we've made, or we're stuck in the past, stuck in a place of bitterness because of what things people have done for us. Jesus Christ brings peace to all of that. And Micah, I hope that you see that. It really stood out to me. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. That is our strength. I've messed up. I've got a lot more messing up to do unless the Lord comes back soon. But that shouldn't be the stumbling block that dissuades and discourages us as God's people. I've known people that I feel for certain they were God's children that would never join the church because of their past. You just don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. Lay the past down. You can do it by God's grace. This life is chaotic, but Jesus has made peace. The storms of life, he's made peace. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. We have the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. This is the Lord that we serve. They were in the midst of that storm. Familiar to you as Bible readers. It's a, Jesus was taking a nap, but then he arose, and it says, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And what happened? The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then there was a rebuke to his disciples for their lack of faith. The one that is with us is the one that can speak to the wind and speak to the water, speak to the weather, and speak peace to it. And you don't think that he can give you peace in your life for things that happened in the past that you've repented over, or you know, things that happened in the past that you don't think his grace is sufficient for that? We serve the sovereign God over all. In the worst of circumstances, he is our peace. In my personal Bible reading, I read Psalm 27 not too long ago, and now the psalmist writes this. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's a deep passage when you think about it, isn't it? When my father, the psalmist was writing, if my natural mother and my natural dad abandon me, the Lord will take me up. Fill in the blank. When that one who promised to spend the rest of their life with me forsakes me, the Lord will take me up. When I've messed things up, when I've ruined relationships, when I have just screwed up royally, the Lord, his grace is sufficient, isn't it? The Lord will take me up. You are not alone, child of God. And if you're being paralyzed by that type of stress, by shame, by those types of things, the Lord will take you up. I love that. That is so simple. We have peace within ourselves, child of God, because of Jesus Christ coming into this world. Now, finally, this morning, I want us to see that because of Jesus Christ, we can also have peace with one another. The other ones are great. You know, we heartily amen. We have been, you know, there is peace with God because of what Jesus has done, because of him coming into the world. There's peace within ourselves. Selfishly, I like that because that impacts and affects me. But I want you to understand from Scripture as well that we can have peace with each other because of Christ coming into this world. Now, this is the highly practical part of the message. This is where the rubber meets the road, because there's a lot of division in this world between God's people because we forget the peace that Jesus brought. It's because of sin. Sin not only separates us from God, not only divides us from God, but sin divides us from one another. If you wonder why there's division in the world, why those that claim to love you would forsake you, it's because of sin. If you're wondering why friendships end, why there's difficulties in relationships, it's because of sin. But I want us to look from God's Word and see this morning that because of Jesus Christ coming into this world, he is also our peace with one another. That's something we need to be considered of. We've spent a number of weeks talking about how we're to relate to one another as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this plays into that. We can have peace within us as God's people because of Jesus Christ. And we have Scripture that teaches us that. That is one of the promises in the book of Micah when it talks about him being our peace. I've decided that there's not a lot of money to be made in peace in our world. There's not a lot of clicks and a lot of likes to be made in our world. And Satan uses that to his advantage. Satan does not want peace. Satan thrives off of drama. Satan thrives off of chaos. Satan thrives off of good people wanting to be right instead of doing right. But we're going to understand from God's Word, hopefully with a couple of verses here, that that's not how we're to conduct ourselves as God's people. Sin divides us. Sin destroys relationships. And even well-intentioned people can get into this and become divisive. And I firmly believe you can be right about something, but go about being right in the wrong way. And someone said this past week, and it stuck with me. We don't need to be more desirous to win arguments than win people as God's children. Think about that. A lot of times we would rather win an argument. You get this adrenaline burst when you win an argument, don't you? You know, think about it within the confines of your own home. I'm not saying this has ever happened in the Greens household, but I know that some people deal with conflict and arguments with their spouse. You know, there is something in our flesh that it feels good and we think we've won the argument. But as God's people, you don't see that only in homes, but I think you see it in the political realm, and there's a lot of folks that would much rather win an argument. And you even see it in the circles of Christianity, where folks would rather win an argument than win a person, and it's done with all sorts of justification. But I want you to understand, as God's people, we are to be seeking peace, not compromise, not compromising the truth, but we're to move towards those things that go for peace. And I think this, as God's people, we can stand for the right things without sacrificing relationships, sacrificing peace. Now, there's some stands that we need to take, but I'm talking about in the context of God's people, we can labor with one another in a peaceful manner because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In your relationships with your home, you can have differences and opinions in your homes and navigate those through those things in a godly way. You know, standing and laboring for that which is right without being puffed up in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul was writing to God's people. Paul was writing to the church who was having differences not on the essential doctrinal truths of God's word, but because of cultural differences. And you have this play out in other places in God's word. There was the Jewish converts and there were the Gentile converts that made up the church. And during the time of Paul's writing at Ephesus, these folks, they were at odds with one another at different times. And it was happening as well in the book of Romans and book of Galatians and other places, the book of Corinthians. But Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ, he is our peace. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, it says, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. My friends, we need to understand, as God's people, we are one in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we seek peace. When we have differences in my home, and I was joking around, I have conflict and difficulties and differences in my home like everyone else. But when we're seeking Christ, when those differences come up, we want to try to navigate through those difficulties within the lens of what Christ has done for us. And is that not far more effective than just trying to win an argument? I want to win my wife and my children. I want to win them temporally speaking. I want to win them to Christ. I want to win them in the truth. If I'm obnoxious and just beating my fist and just wanting to win the argument, has that made any difference at all? Have you really ever argued yourself into a better position with your spouse? In the religious sense, I had a conversation with Brother Jimmy before church started. Has ever in the history of ever anyone been debated under the umbrella of Christianity, has anyone ever debated someone else from their position to another position? You know, we've had these great debates. There's books written about debates, even amongst primitive Baptists. This individual debates this individual from another order. You never see where that converted anybody at all. You know, you can be right all day long. But as God's people, we should seek to minister to God's children. And true conversion comes from us lovingly laboring with one another. Now, again, I'm not talking about compromising the truth, but I'm talking about not alienating people and trying to be right instead of doing right. And we can do this because, again, it's Paul says, he is our peace. He's our peace. That means us as God's people, if we have the Spirit of God within us, we have him within us. And one of those fruits of the Spirit is this peacefulness, is this long-suffering, is this desire to show Christ in the actions that you engage in. And even in the midst of dealing with that which is wrong, we're still to show Christ. He is our peace. In fact, we're commanded to be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." He is our peace. My friends, as we labor within our homes, may we see Christ as our peace. We can have peacefulness in our homes when we humble ourselves and try to walk in the footsteps of the Master, and instead of seeking to win an argument or get the last word, we seek to minister unto that person who has the differing persuasion than we do, the differing opinion than we do. I feel that God will glorify that with our children. And those of you that don't have a husband or have a wife, it still applies as well. This concept applies in our workplace, does it not? It does. Again, I don't want all the drama in my workplace. I think if we live like Christ, a whole lot of that will go away. You know, the reality is there's always going to be those differences. And we understand that there is a proper time to distance ourselves from other people. And we stand for the truth, but let us be classified as a people of peace. Young folks in your home, child of God, no matter what age you are, this applies. You know, again, don't seek to win the argument. Seek to win the person with the truth. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we see that as God's people. And we'll close this up real quick. Peace with God. We have peace within ourselves. We can have peace with one another because Christ came into the world. My friends, that is the task for us as the Lord's people. As you're gathering together this week with family members that may be difficult to deal with, if you look at your family and you don't see anyone that's difficult to deal with, you might be the difficult person. Don't look at each other now. I'm looking down right here. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm just saying. If you're the difficult one, this applies to you. If you're having to deal with difficult people, I'm going to have to deal with difficult people in the coming days. My family might say, well, Dad's home all week and you know, he's difficult to deal with. This applies to you as well. You're going to deal with that. We're going to struggle. I pray that we would better honor God in that area of our lives, but the reality is the challenge and the tension will always be there. There is not the perfect marriage. There is not the perfect family. And as much as I love y'all more than any other church in the whole wide world, there is not a perfect church. But we seek peace. And here's the promise. There is a promise of future peace where it will be perfect peace. My peace ain't going to be perfect here in this world. I'm going to try. But listen, I'll close with this verse. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, speaking about, again, our Prince of Peace. It says this, he's coming back one day. He's going to call all of his people home. He's going to call us into heaven. And that's the picture here in the book of Revelation as it closes out. A lot of turmoil, a lot of difficulties in that language in the book of Revelation. But now we get to Revelation chapter 21, and here is the closing remark that I'm going to leave with you concerning the peace of our Lord. It says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. We look forward to perfect peace. In heaven, there's not going to be any drama. You know, we won't need CNN news or Fox News or Facebook or whatever your media of choice is to tell us about all the conflict that's going on. They'll be out of business in heaven because there'll be perfect peace. You won't hear about the latest drama with the neighbors and, you know, the fuss that they had last week. And you won't hear the water cooler talk about this person is in conflict with that person at work. When we get to heaven, there will be perfect peace. But until then, my friends, may we seek to walk in the footsteps of the Master and seek peace in those areas that we can. I trust that God will bless us as we strive to do that. What a wonderful hope, what a wonderful truth we have as God's people as we end this year and go into this holiday season. He is our peace. Because of Jesus coming into this world, we can have peace. Let's turn to song number 441. We'll use this as our closing hymn. If you see Jesus Christ as your peace, you ought to serve him. You ought to unite with him. You ought to be baptized. And we aren't a perfect people here, but I can say with utmost confidence that we are a people that strive to seek peace in the truth. And we would love to have you join us if you feel the work of the Lord in your life. We'll sing 441. You can stand and sing if you'd like. Preservation. Now in thy praise, eternal King, be all my.